Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me, if you will, please, into the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke, chapter 17. We will begin at the 11th verse and read through the 19th verse. Luke 17, 11 through 19. Stand with me again, if you will, please, in honor of God's word. While he, speaking of Jesus, was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to the reading of Scripture. Please be seated. Gratitude. Thankfulness, appreciation. That's what this week really is all about. It's not just a holiday for us. It's not just time off of work. It's not just time spent around the table with family and friends, gorging ourselves, enjoying the meal and then feeling miserable after that. It's not about football and basketball and all of the other things that we enjoy doing on holidays. It's about being grateful. Being grateful. Jesus was on his last journey to Jerusalem, where he would observe Passover with his disciples for the last time. He would inaugurate the memorial supper. He would be arrested, condemned to die, and crucified. This trip would take Jesus from the tribal area of Ephraim in northern Judea, up north, through Galilee and Samaria, and then eastward into Perea, across the Jordan River into the Transjordan region, and then south to Jerusalem. And he would make this trip to Jerusalem after having gone north. He would make this trip with caravans of individuals traveling from the northern part of the region into Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now, there were a number of different things that Jesus did on this journey, but one event in particular is striking for us today. And that is when he visited an unnamed town where he encountered 10 men suffering from leprosy. I don't know how familiar you are with the disease of leprosy, but in the days of Jesus, leprosy was a death knell. Individuals who had leprosy were almost always destined to die unless there was some kind of divine intervention. There didn't seem to be medications or procedures that were available in those days to address leprosy like there are today. And there was a lot of thinking in that day that people who were leprous were very contagious, and if you got around them, if you touched them, if they breathed on you, then you would contract leprosy as well. There was a stigma about leprosy. People who were lepers were consigned to a specific place, usually outside of town, called a leper colony, where they would live with other lepers until they died. Anyone who drew near to a leper, the leper was required by law to shout out, "I am a leper! I am a leper!" They were forbidden to go near another individual, and healthy people were forbidden to draw near to lepers. So there was a social stigma about it. But there was also a spiritual stigma placed upon them by the priests, the religion of the day. The priests taught people in their day that if you were sick, if you had some kind of physical deformity, if you were mentally challenged, if there was something about you that was not quite normal, then you were cursed by God. There was some sin in your life or some sin in the life of your parent or parents, or some sin that goes back to your grandparents or your great-grandparents that had not been dealt with, that had not been forgiven, that was carried on down the line, and you were the one suffering for that sin. You were cursed by God. And so lepers were not permitted to leave the leper colony, to go into town to buy anything. They were not permitted to leave the leper colony to go to synagogue, to worship, to offer sacrifice. And because you were condemned by God, the priests would not come to you and minister to you. You were isolated. Isolated from family. Isolated from friends. Isolated from society. Isolated from the church. And they believed in that day and time it was all because of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, just let me read it. You don't need to turn there. You know the story well. Adam and Eve in the garden that God had provided, warned by God not to partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve did. And as a result of their sin, the Lord God said, first of all, to the serpent who beguiled them, who tempted them, "Because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You will not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat it of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Because of sin, curse was placed upon mankind. And the tragic reality is that all of us suffer the misery of sin. There's not any one of us exempt from it. Even Jesus himself suffered the misery of sin. Even though he was not a sinner, committed no infraction of God's law, he still suffered as the result of being clothed in human flesh and walking among us. We suffer the misery of sin personally. These 10 men in Luke chapter 17, they knew the pain of disease. They knew the pain of self-loathing. They knew the pain of hopelessness. Theirs was a death sentence. They knew the heartbreak of being isolated from their families, wives without husbands, children without fathers, parents without sons. They were social outcasts. Not only did they suffer personally, not only did they suffer familially, but they also suffered socially. They were feared and they were hated by the townspeople. That's why they kept them on the outskirts of town. That's why they would never go around them, never try to help them, never minister to them. They were also damned, if you will, spiritually by the priests. Priests wouldn't even come and minister to them. Priests would not even come and lead in a Bible study or pray with them or pray for them. The priests would not come and touch them and try to encourage them and lift the burden of their suffering, because you see, they were condemned by God. And because they were condemned by God, they were condemned by the priests as well. These men knew the misery of sin, and they suffered horribly in that misery. The misery of sin remains with us today, doesn't it? Read the newspapers. Watch the news. Listen to the conversations of people. It washes over us like a tsunami, like a flood tide. And the misery it brings affects every one of us. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or a Republican or an independent. Doesn't matter if you're for gun control or against gun control. Doesn't matter if you're for Obamacare or not for Obamacare. It doesn't matter if you live in the United States or live in some other country. Doesn't matter what race you are. Doesn't matter what culture you come from. Sin and its misery affects all of us. It affects all of us. It washes over us. And it seems almost to consume us. Even creation itself suffers the misery of sin. We read that in Genesis 3, where God cursed the ground. That it would no longer be fruitful, but it would bear thorns and thistles. And eventually it would bear the rotted corpses of those who die. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that even creation groans under the weight of the misery of sin, waiting for the time of release from the curse. All of us know, if we have much to do with Jesus and his life as recorded in the Gospels, all of us know that Jesus spent much of his time and much of his ministry reversing the misery of sin. He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He made the lame to walk again and the mute to speak. He freed the demoniac from the demons that possessed him. He fed the hungry. He comforted the brokenhearted. He forgave the repentant sinner and raised the dead to life again. If there is one thing that we can glean from the ministry of Jesus, and there are a multitude of things that we can glean from the ministry of Jesus, but one of the stark realities, one of the great truths that we can glean from the ministry of Jesus is that sin ruins, but Jesus restores. Sin ruins us, but Jesus restores. Now take a look at the text with me, if you will, please. Luke chapter 17. As Jesus entered this village, these leprous men stood at a distance, and they cried out to Jesus for mercy. Notice, while he was on the way, passed between Samaria and Galilee, he entered the village. 10 leprous men stood at a distance, met him. They raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Very interesting thing here. If you're into Bible study, as I pray that you are, when Jesus travels from village to village and from town to town, he's called different names by different individuals. One individual cried out to him, "Jesus, Son of David." Another cried out to him, "Jesus, Teacher, Rabbi." He was called Messiah. He was called Son of Mary. But here, these leprous men, they call him Master. A term that's not used that often in addressing Jesus. The word Master really means commander, or one who has authority. So evidently, these men had heard about Jesus and his authority over the ills of mankind. No doubt they had heard that Jesus had healed the sick. No doubt they had heard that Jesus had raised the dead. No doubt that they had heard Jesus doing miraculous things, multiplying a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 plus their families. No doubt they had heard about the authority that Jesus has over diseases, over sicknesses, over physical handicaps. And so they cried out to him when they saw him coming. They cried out to him, "Master, Commander, you who have authority, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Why did they cry out for mercy? Why didn't they just cry out, "Jesus, heal us"? Jesus, heal us. They cried out for mercy. Why did they cry out for mercy? They were condemned. By the law, Mosaic law, they were condemned. By the priests, they were condemned. By society, they were condemned. These individuals did not cry out for justice. They knew that there was no sin in their life that they were aware of. Leprosy just happened upon them. They were afflicted because they were afflicted. It wasn't because of anything that they perceived that they had done. They were the victims here. You would think that they would cry out for justice. We are treated unjustly here. There is nothing that we have done to warrant the treatment that we're receiving. They didn't cry out for justice. They cried out for mercy. Listen, justice is what a sinner deserves. Mercy is what a sinner needs. So they didn't cry out for justice. They cried out for mercy. They cried out that somehow, some way, Jesus would be able to restore not only their health, but their life. And so they cried out for mercy. Mercy, eleo, is the Greek word. It means to show compassion. It means to demonstrate love toward another individual. When you show mercy, you're demonstrating compassion upon an individual. Now, these 10 men have been denied compassion from nearly everyone because of their condition. No doubt their families would probably stand afar off and they would express to them their love for them, but there's nothing that they could do for them. They couldn't go near them lest they themselves be defiled. They couldn't touch them. There was no way that they could minister to them, but I'm sure that one way or another they were able to express verbally their love for the one who was stricken with the leprosy. The priests had denied them access to God. Society had cut them off. So there was no daily intercourse with individuals on a social level. No one would talk to them. And they even loathed themselves for being lepers. But again, what sin ruins, Jesus restores. I want you to notice the mercy of Jesus. Now, this is a very short account. When you read other accounts of the healing events of Jesus, it seems like they're extended somewhat. We see Jesus making clay out of spit and dust and then anointing a blind man's eyes and then asking him to go and commanding him to go and wash his eyes out in the local pool, or Jesus looking upon an individual and commanding him to rise and take up his bed and walk, or the individual who was lowered down in Capernaum, the sick man, the lame man that was lowered down from the roof by his four friends, Jesus forgave him his sin, and then he had a discussion with the Pharisees about who has the ability to forgive sin, and then Jesus commanded him to walk. But this is a very brief account here. Jesus, they cry out. It doesn't say that Jesus walked up to them. They cry out for mercy, and Jesus says, go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, Jesus doesn't ignore them. Jesus doesn't fear them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't condemn them. He just simply says, go and show yourself to the priests. He didn't touch them as he touched the blind man. He didn't draw near them as he did to the lame man. He didn't command the disease to leave their bodies as he commanded the demons to leave the body of the demoniac. He just said, go. He commanded them, go and show yourself to the priest. Go and do what the law requires. Now, this would seem kind of odd for us, Jesus acting this way, but it's a test of faith here, and we need to see it as a test of faith. They called him commander. They called him one with authority. Jesus was going to see if they would submit to his authority, if they would do what Jesus commanded them to do. It reminds me of Naaman in the Old Testament, doesn't it? You remember the Syrian general, Naaman, who was a leper? And he goes to Israel, travels to Israel, and he hunts for the man of God, the prophet of God, seeking healing because he had heard that this prophet had divine powers, had miraculous powers. And so he was going to, as a last-ditch effort, I would suppose, go and see the man of God to see if the man of God would have compassion upon him. And he goes and he finds the house where the prophet of God resides. And I don't know what he was expecting. Had it been me, I probably would have expected the prophet to come out and maybe anoint me with some poultice or some kind of medications, or if he would do some kind of examination or whatever. But not the prophet. The prophet does just exactly what Jesus does. The prophet commands this Syrian general. He's no flunky. He's a man of authority. He's a man of power. He's a man who could get retribution if he wanted to, if things didn't go his way. He could send an army from Syria over and be done with that prophet. But this is not how the prophet acts. He acts just like Jesus. He commands him, go down to the Jordan River and take a bath. And it's like, what? Go to the dirty, slimy Jordan River and take a bath? Is that all you have to say to me? Don't you know who I am? I'm a man of great importance. I'm a man of great ability. I'm a man of great authority. Surely there must be something that you can do. No, just go take a bath. Go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And I'm surely disgusted and probably talking and complaining and maybe even cursing. The prophet, he walks on down to the Jordan River and he wades out into the river and he dips himself once, comes up, he still has the leprosy. Dips himself again, comes up, still has the leprosy. Does this 6 times, he still has the leprosy, and he's probably fuming at this time, probably wondering what in the world was wrong with this crackpot preacher who says go take a bath in the dirty water of the Jordan River. But he said to do it. So a 7th time he goes down, he comes up, and the leprosy is gone. Jesus doesn't say anything to these men other than go and show yourself to the priest. You see, the priest in those days were the medical examiners, if you will. They were the only ones who could pronounce an individual clean and able then to re-enter society. Only the priests could declare an individual clean. And so Jesus says, go show yourself. Do what the law says. Go show yourself. Well, Jesus, you haven't said any magical words. Jesus, you haven't waved your hand. Jesus, you haven't thrown up dust. You haven't done anything. But they obeyed. They called him Master, Commander, we'll do what you command us to do. And so immediately they turned to walk away. And as they were walking away, the leprosy was gone. Faith means many things to many different people. But biblical faith is always seen as obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. Faith is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that an individual has in his spirit when things are going right. Faith is the ability, the desire, and the action of an individual to submit himself to the authority of God even when things are going wrong. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I wish I could spend an entire sermon just on that one verse. You know I could. But really, what the apostle is writing in Hebrews 11:1 when he speaks of faith, if I could translate on the fly for you the Greek words in here, faith is the confidence in the reality that is expected and the proving of that reality that is beyond us. That's exactly what Hebrews 11:1 means. It is the confidence in the reality that is expected, but it's also the proving of the reality that is beyond us. John MacArthur writes, true faith is an absolute certainty of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. Christian hope is belief in God against the world, not belief in the improbable against chance. An individual with genuine faith says, this is what God says, this is reality for me, and I will do what God says. Now, these 10 lepers, they believed that Jesus Christ was sent from God. They believed that he had divine authority. They believed that he had divine power. And if he said, go and present yourself to the priests, then that's what we should do. And that's what they did. And they were healed. Look at their faith. He told them to leave the leper colony. He told them to go to the nearest synagogue and be examined by the priest. In other words, he told them, I want you to act like you've already been healed. I want you to act like you've already been. They stood there and the leprosy was still there. The leprosy was still infecting their body. And again, Jesus doesn't say any magical words. Jesus doesn't say a prayer. Jesus doesn't do anything with his hands. He just says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they turn to walk, the leprosy is still there. They're walking down the road and they're still leprous. Jesus is basically saying, the exercise of faith, I want you to act like you're already healed. Leave the leper colony. Go to the synagogue. Address yourself to the priest. Act like you're already healed. Why? Because I've commanded you to do so. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that God has already commanded it to be so. And you're going to act upon that. You're not going to sit around wringing your hands. You're not going to sit around wiping your brow. You're not going to sit around worrying and wondering. You're going to get up and you're going to do what the Lord asks you to do, because if the Lord commanded it, it is so. He would not have commanded them to go and to present themselves to the priests if he wasn't going to heal them. Now, this is all well and good. And it's a great lesson in faith. But it's not the point of the story. It's not the point of the story. There are some items in here that are really nuggets of gold, if you will. And so I want to spend just a few minutes mining some of those nuggets out for you. I want you to look at the gratitude of grace. I want you to look at the attitude of gratitude, if you will. Look at verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God. Doxazo. It means to praise. He came, he was walking down the road, he had the leprosy, still walking down the road, then he noticed the leprosy was gone. The other nine went ahead to the nearest synagogue, but he turned and he comes back to Jesus. And as he's coming back to Jesus, he's praising God. He's not questioning. He's praising God. Only one out of ten was thankful for what God did through Jesus Christ. David asked earlier, what are you thankful for? What are some of the graces of God in your life that you could say a heartfelt thank you? Anyone?
Health.
Health?
My wife.
Your wife?
My wife.
Hmm?
My wife.
Okay. Okay. What graces has God extended to you that you could say, like this leper here, Lord God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Your sanity?
Life.
Are you sure about that? Life. Count your many blessings. We don't do that enough. David is absolutely right. Once you acknowledge a blessing from God, you begin to acknowledge another and another and another. They just seem to, it's like the floodgates opening up. And all of the things that God has blessed you with. Now, I know that all of us have suffered as well. I know that there have been some things that we have not been blessed in, but even stacked against the blessings that God has blessed us with, there's no comparison. No comparison. We have a problem with entitlements. We have a problem with the entitlement mentality of people today, don't we? Don't we? The world owes me. The government owes me. God owes me. I'm entitled to enjoy the freedoms I enjoy. I am entitled to the creature comforts that I desire. I'm entitled to the advancements that I should get. The entitlement mentality. But beware, dear friends, entitlement breeds contempt. It always does. And it's a prime example of arrogance and ingratitude. 10 lepers were healed. 9 were glad for what Jesus did. 1 was grateful to God for what Jesus did. The 9 received grace. They were healed. 1 received a greater gift of grace. He was saved. R.C. Sproul writes, "The Bible says the reason for our misery is sin. The problem is we want to be saved from our misery, but not from our sin." And that was the attitude of the 9 who did not come back to thank Jesus personally. They went on their way, yes. And they were glad that they were healed, yes. But they were not grateful. They were not grateful. Look at the text. In verse 13, the lepers cried out for mercy, for Jesus to heal them. The word heal is translated in our English language as therapy. Therapeuo, to give medical attention, to cure. In verse 14, Jesus cleansed them. They cried out for a cure. But Jesus cleansed them. Catharizo, it means catharsis, or it's catharsis in the English language. It's more than a cure for leprosy. He made them whole. And isn't this just like Jesus, to give us more than what we ask for? Isn't this just like the love of God toward us, that He would give us more than what we ask for? I'm reminded of Solomon, the young man Solomon, King David's youngest son. Became king when David retired and built the temple for the Lord. David was not permitted to do that, but Solomon built the temple for the Lord. And he rallied the people to offer sacrifices to God, to present themselves and to sanctify themselves before the Lord God in the dedication of this temple, this place of worship for God. And God was pleased with the sacrifices. God was pleased with the dedication of the temple. God was pleased with the sanctification of the people. And He was pleased with Solomon in leading the people to acknowledge God as holy, sovereign over the people. And God said to him, "Ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom to govern your people. Give me wisdom to govern your people." And God said, "Because you've asked for wisdom and not for wealth and not for popularity and not for prestige and not for lands and not for houses and not for vineyards, I'm going to give those to you anyway." God always blesses us more than what we ask for. Always. These men ask for mercy. Heal us. Jesus did more than give them mercy. He made them whole. Now, what do I mean when I say He made them whole? Well, here, if you understand leprosy, leprosy is an infection that causes the skin to rot off your bones. Leprosy causes your fingers to fall off, your toes to fall off. It eats away at your nose and your ears so that you're deformed. Jesus not only cured the leprosy, but He made their physical bodies whole again. All of their digits were restored. All of their facial features were restored. All of the craters in their flesh that was caused by the eating away of the meat and the bones was restored to fullness again. He not only healed them, he made them whole. And he not only made them whole physically, but he also made them whole mentally. There was no longer the self-loathing any longer. He made them whole socially. They could regain entrance into society. They could go back to their families. They could go again to the church and worship the Lord God. They were made whole in every aspect of their lives. He always gives us more than we ask for. But there is another term here that's used that demonstrates the greater grace that the one man received. Look at verse 19. He said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, just reading the English, we would say, well, gosh, this is repetitious. They asked for healing. Jesus healed them. One man came back and praised God and thanked Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Go your way. You've been healed." That's kind of redundant, isn't it? No, it's not. This is one of the things that just really... I wish there was some way in the English that you could understand what Jesus really said. It's kind of like John chapter 21 when Peter and Jesus were having that private conversation. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "You know that I love you." And then Jesus asked again, "Do you love me?" And Peter again says, "You know that I love you." And then Jesus asked a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Jesus and Peter responds, "You know that I love you." What most people don't understand about that, because it's not in the English, it's certainly there in the Greek language. When Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Jesus used a specific word for love that Peter did not use in response. Jesus used the word agape. "Do you love me as I loved you, as God loves you, Peter? Do you love me as God has loved you? Do you love me as I have loved you?" And Peter's response was, "You know that I love you." And he used the word philo. And he was basically saying, "I cannot love you like you love me. I can only love you as I've demonstrated my love for you, as one man to another, as one Jew to another." And Jesus asks him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And he uses agape. "Do you love me as I have loved you? Do you love me as I, God, have loved you, my disciple?" And Peter responds again, "Philo, you know that I love you. I can't love you like you love me. I've demonstrated that already. I've denied you three times. I've turned my back on you. You know that I love you as a man loves another man. You know that I love you as a Jew for a fellow Jew. I don't love you like you love me." And then Jesus asks a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" But this time, Jesus doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word philo, the same word that Peter uses. "Peter, do you really love me like you say you do?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you, like I've said." What's the point? We're not able to rise to the level of God's love for us. So what does he do? He comes down to our level. He comes down to our level because he knows we can never attain the level of love that he has for us. He comes down to our level so that he can bring us up to his level. That's John 21. But we're here in Luke 17. Jesus is not being redundant here. Luke is not being redundant here. These men, they cried out. They cried out for therapy. Jesus gave them cleansing. Two different words. He made them whole. The one comes back praising the Lord, worshiping Jesus Christ, bowing down before Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you." And there's a third word here, sozo. Sozo. More than therapy, which was what they asked for. More than wholeness, what Jesus gave them. He gave this one sozo. salvation. Your faith has saved you. The other nine didn't receive that. Only this one. This man not only recognized Jesus as healer, but he recognized Jesus as Savior. The other nine went to the priest to be declared clean. One immediately turned back to Jesus. He gave the praise to God. He bowed before Jesus Christ as Lord and worshiped Him as God. And he thanked Jesus. Here's how I know that this sozo indicates that he was saved and that Jesus imparted to him salvation. The word thank. He thanked Jesus. The word is eucharisteo. And I know that means a whole lot to you. But the root is charis, the word for grace. Eucharisteo is the same word used, translated into the English, Eucharist. Eucharist is a Latin term for communion, the Lord's Supper. The man thanked Christ. Eucharisteo. It expresses fellowship. It expresses communion. It expresses union with. He came back to Jesus and he expressed his desire for fellowship with Jesus, for union with Jesus. That's what the word that he used, because charis is the root of it, that's the word that he used. Grace was given to this man and he was healed, but he returned grace with grace by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gave him the greater gift of grace, the gift of salvation. His desire was to be one with Christ, and Jesus granted that desire as well. One final thought. Luke says in verse 16, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this when you've read it, Luke makes a statement here in verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. Why would Luke put that in there? Why would he say that? And why is it important for us to know that? Chew on that. Think about that. The other nine must have been Jews, because Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest who was able to pronounce them clean, and they went. But this one was a Samaritan. He saw the leprosy was gone. He came back to Jesus. He didn't need to go to the priest to be pronounced clean. Jesus has healed him, and that was enough for him. He was a Samaritan. The nine were members of the covenant of grace. The nine were members of the economy of Abraham. They were healed of their leprosy and went to do what the law required. This man was a Samaritan. He was outside the covenant of grace. He was cut off from the fellowship of Abraham's people. But he was not beyond the grace and the fellowship of God. Jesus saved him. Welcomed him into the kingdom, healed him in mind and body and spirit and soul. McLaren, Alexander McLaren writes, thankfulness knits us to Jesus with a blessed bond. Nothing is so sweet to a loving heart as to pour itself out in gratitude to him. So again, I ask in closing, what graces from God are you grateful for? Thursday, we're going to celebrate our gratitude for the abundance of blessings that God has bestowed upon each and every one of us. Blessings that none of us deserve, but God extends to us by His grace. And I pray that we will, and that we will help others to express our grace for grace, as this poor Samaritan leper did. Express to the Lord your gratitude. Eucharisto. Your desire to draw closer to Him in fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. Thank you for this wonderful event that was recorded in Luke's Gospel. So much more I wished we could have gotten into, but Lord, it is enough. It is enough for us to see how much compassion you have toward us. And that, Lord, how you are desiring to give us more than what we ask for. More than just mercy. You desire to give us wholeness. More than just wholeness. Your desire is to give us deliverance, salvation. And Father, that salvation is not bound by culture, by race, by time, or by place. This was a man who was a Gentile, a despised Samaritan, and you saved him. The nine who were Jews didn't receive that salvation because they didn't ask for it. This man did, and he received it. Father, there may be one here today who needs that wholeness in life, who needs that deliverance, that salvation that only you can give. They may not necessarily be a leper, but they may look upon themselves and they may consider themselves as a leper, despised, rejected, isolated, lonely, hated, marginalized. Nobody cares about them. Nobody ministers to them. Nobody knows the trouble of their life. Nobody knows what they're going through. But Father, you do. I ask, Lord God, that you would speak the word to their heart even now. Save them. Deliver them. Make them whole. And bring them into the fellowship of your kingdom, the fellowship of your people, that we may all rejoice together in heartfelt gratitude for what you've done for us. I'm going to ask that we stand together as David comes to lead us in a song. And as we come, dear friends, if you are like this leper, if you're in need of the ministry that only Jesus can provide, if you're in need of the wholeness that only Jesus can give, if you're in need of the salvation that Jesus died on a cross to provide, I invite you to come as we sing, David, lead us.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.